most of the time that when the man is not the head of the home, it's not because the wife doesn't want him to be. It's because he doesn't want to be. See, it's so easy for a man to get his priorities mixed up, and that's what I talked about last night. And I've heard many men, as I've talked to them, counsel with them, their home's messing up, and they're about to lose their wife, and their children are going bad, and I start talking to them about, well, just tell me about your home. And then they start bragging about how good they've been. You know, they say, well, I'll tell you what, nobody's provided for the family better than I have. Man, I've given my wife things, and I bought her fur coats, and I bought my kids cars, and I want you to know something. I've really sacrificed to meet the needs of my family. And when it all boils down, the only needs they've met has been some physical needs. And I ought to say some physical wants. You see, a lot of times we get mixed up in the difference in wants and needs. And I want to talk to you today, fellas, about how to meet the needs of your family. Now, I want to give you a definition of love that I believe that will help you in many other areas outside of the home. But I believe love is the key. And yet many times, you know, Paul said, without love, you fail. You may have the tongues of men and angels, but if you have not love, you become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. You may give your goods to feed the poor, and you may have all knowledge and all of that, but if you have not love, you'll be a complete failure, the Bible says. But most people don't even come close to biblical love, agape love, godly love. And many times it's because they don't even know what it is. See, you get 10 people to give a definition of love, you have 10 definitions. And most of the time they try to connect it with some kind of feeling. You know, they say, man, by the way, we're going to have questions tonight during training here. And one of them is on this. They say, somebody asked the question, well, what do you do when you've lost your love? I'll just wait till tonight to answer that. But, I mean, that's an indication, that feeling. I've lost the feeling. I don't have that feeling I used to have. What am I going to do about it? Well, somebody asked me what they do when they lose love. I say, start loving. I mean, that sounds simple, but that's what you do. Just start loving. And when you find out what love is, you find out you can do that. So I want to come to a definition of love. Now, first of all, love is not a feeling. Now, let's just get what it's not. It's not a feeling. Just like salvation is not a feeling. You agree that salvation is not a feeling? You may have some feelings to follow it, but that's not, salvation is not a feeling. Love is not feeling. Let me tell you what love is. Nobody in here will disagree with this. Love is a command of God. God commands you to do it. Many places in the Word of God, it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and then love your neighbor yourself. It says, husbands, love your wife. See, that's not an option. That's a command. It says for you to do it. Now, if you don't do that, then you definitely going to be a failure as a husband. Of course, it doesn't command it, but it's implied you to love your children. Jesus said this, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. So the Bible, many places, commands us to love. So if love is a command, that leads me to this conclusion. Love is an action. Love is not feel, it's will. Love is something you can do anytime you want to do it. You don't have to sit around waiting for a feeling. If God says do it, you can do it. Don't say you can't do it. I mean, that is calling God a liar, because anything God commands within the command is all that's necessary to carry out that command. That's scriptural all the way through. God, one preacher friend of mine says, where God guides, he provides. Brother, when anything God guides you to do, he provides everything necessary to do it. So love is a command. Love is an action. Love is something you do. Now, I've studied this quite thoroughly. If you find me wrong, you tell me, because I really believe this has helped me much as anything I've ever found out, and that is to find out what love is and how to do it. Love is an action. It's something you can do when you will to do it. You just will to do it. I heard Manly Beasley say one time, and you know how Manly is. He said, "Boy, I got something going to blow your mind." You know, can't hardly wait to hear it. And then the next thing I know, he throws something on me that sounds so simple. And then you have to think about it a week or two. But he told me one day, he said, "Man, I'm coming to conclude that it's going to blow your mind." He says Christianity primarily is in the will. It's the will. It's what you will. See? And I first won't argue with it a little bit, but the more I think about it, that's it. Jesus said, here's what love is. You know what Jesus said love is? Jesus says, here's love. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, that's the one that loves me. See, if you want to love Jesus, don't throw up your hand and say hallelujah. Now, that's one way to praise him, and I think that's all right. We need to do more of that. But I want you to know something. When it really gets down to it, if you praise your hands and praise the Lord and shout all over and jump up and down, all of that, and when you hit the ground, you don't obey Jesus, you don't love him.
That's right.
See? So somebody says it's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk when you hit the ground. See? And that's the same thing in loving your family. See, it's action. It's what you do. It's not what you say. You can get up every morning and say to your wife you love her, but friend, it's what you do the rest of the day that proves whether or not what you said is true. And you can say to your children you love them, but if you're not meeting their needs, you don't love them. And I'm not talking about meeting their wants. I'm talking about meeting their needs. And a lot of times their needs something they don't want. They don't want discipline. They don't want rules and regulations. But if you love them and you know that's what they need, you're going to give them what they need. And you're not going to be ashamed of it when you do. See, that's the thing about what's so good about finding out what love is. Because children will make you feel guilty if they can.
Yeah.
See? And they'll pull out of you everything they can to get their wants. And if you don't know what their needs are, and if you don't know what God's told you to do, then you're going to be wishy-washy. One day you're going to say yes, and next day you're going to say no. But if you ever find out what their needs are, and you know that you're loving them when you do it, you can say no to some of their wants, and you can say yes to some of the things that you know that they ought to do that they don't want to do. And you can tell them to do it because you're the head of the home, and you have authority, and you are to see that they do it because they need to do it. See? So this is the key, I believe, in being the leader in your home, being the head of your home, is love. Do it in love. Do it because of love, but you've got to understand what love is. Now, here, I'm going to give you two definitions of love. I like the second one the better, but both of them are good. First of all, love, man, I'm not forgetting the first one. I guess I better give you the second one. Love is the benevolent action Love is an inward attitude expressed by a benevolent action toward the welfare of another. You got that? I'll give it to you again. Love is an inward attitude. See, the inward attitude is that you want to do the right thing. You want to meet needs. But love is an inward attitude expressed by a benevolent action toward the welfare of another. It's an action. See, God so loved the world that he, what? Gave. God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, he sent his son to die for us. You can't find love mentioned anywhere where it doesn't lead into action. Love is action. That's the reason I can say love, as far as you're concerned, is will. If you act, you've got to will to act, right? So love is action. Now, here's the definition that I heard Bill Gothard give, and I think it's good. Am I too loud? I'm not using the mic. Do the best you can. I can't do better than it. This is just recorded. It's not anything to do with the mic. Or is it? Oh, I'm sorry. Brother Bob said he's going to...
Oh, I bet he said that's not my speaker.
Yeah, cut this off. I can do without this. I'm sorry. I thought I was not on it. When he put it around my neck, I told him not to. He said, well, that's just a record. So that's the reason I thought I was doing what we say. Okay. But anyway, here's the definition that I want to share with you. Love is meeting the needs of another without demanding personal reward. Now, that's Gothard's definition. I've added a little bit to it. And with no regard to what it costs. Now, I added that other because it says, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. See, it cost Jesus something to love the church. And yet Jesus saw our need. Listen, you wouldn't be a part of the family of God today if Jesus hadn't been willing to meet your need. See, you were a sinner. You were separated from God. Wages of your sin was death. Jesus saw your need. He saw if somebody didn't die for you, you'd spend eternity in hell forever and ever. And Jesus saw your need, and with no regard to what it cost him, Jesus met your need by going to Calvary. See, loving is meeting the needs of another without demanding personal reward. See, I mean, Jesus died for you whether you ever responded or not. Jesus met the need of every man in this town. Whether they ever saved or not, Jesus already paid the price for their sin. So he met the need whether you respond or not, and with no regard to what it cost him. Do you love your wife enough to meet her needs and not count the cost? Do you love your children enough to meet their needs without counting the cost? That's what I want to talk to you about today. I've got a couple of sheets I want to pass out. Somebody help me here. Let's pass out both of these. Give me one so I know what we're dealing with. I like for everybody to have one of these. Trying to make you think a little bit, and the first list that I want you to deal with is the list in order of preference in your wife. Now, the way you can do that is just kindly mark outside of there, and I want you to mark them in preference of priority in your own mind. If your wife walked up to you and handed you this sheet and said, darling, I want to be a good wife and I want to have my priorities according to yours, which one would be number one? You put number one by it. It may be number 13 that you want to put number one by. Number 10, you just remark number one and number two and mark them in the order of your preference. And I might... be able to. Yes, everybody ought to have two when you wind up. And I'd like for you to pass these back in to me, and we may use the results. You don't have to sign them. We may use the results of this in our discussion tonight. But this is part of communication, by the way. We talked about last night communicating it. Many times you're trying to meet needs of your wife, and that's not really what her first priority, see. And I would hope that you might want to get an extra one of these sheets if you'd like to. And being the spiritual head of your home, you might go home and ask her to fill it out. What she would think. And see how close you come together. Then you get together and talk about it. This is just one way of communicating. So let me just read these very quickly, and you might already start out filling, but now don't try to guess what she wants now. Don't try to guess what I want. You just flat put down what you want. What you want in your wife. You say, well, what I want might be wrong. Well, that may be something you need to pray about later and discuss with her and so forth. But you need to come up with priorities for yourself and for your wife and how you meet her needs. All right, if you had a choice, which would be number one? Vital walk with God, warm sexual response, personal neatness and attractiveness, prayer backing, care of children, pleasant attitude, good listener, flexibility, good meal, need home, punctuality, role of a hostess, clothes ironed and mended, ministry outside the home. Now, you'd be surprised how many women really feel that up there, right at the top, maybe some of you put it at the top, but this is a test made for 25 men, and it wasn't near the top for them, but many times I need home. Many times the wife will spend more time on trying to make the home need than any of these other things. That might be what you want at the top, but see, it'd be good for you to think through it and talk with her and maybe let her fill it out. We might have enough left for you to pick up one and just go home tonight after church and all and have her to fill it out and see how close you are together. It'd be a good discussion. So forth. So fill that out. Let me give you a couple of minutes to do that. Any of you have any questions? Are you confused about how to do it? So you got 14 things there, and you just you read all 14 of them and then put one by the one you think is number one. And then two and three. Well, before it's over, you would have all 14, but you'd have them in preference. Right. Your one preference out beside of one, so forth. You can do it to the right or left, it doesn't matter. All you have to do is just mark your first preference first, and then you go say, what would be the next thing? Put two by it. What would be the next three by it? So forth. I really wish that I passed that out last night. Of course, a lot of you are not here. But it's a good thing when you can go home and do this kind of homework during the conference. But you can do it tonight even. I think it'd really be helpful in meeting her needs and communication if you could come up with what she thinks. Because, you see, whatever she thinks is what you want, is what she's going to be working at. Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. It's not so important for me to know the answers. Why don't you? Now, please don't just throw this away. Why don't you just keep that sheet? I think it'd be more important for you to work it over with your wife. Maybe you could just put your preference on another sheet and then hand it to her and y'all compare. See, just see how close you come to being together. Many of you find out you're right together. But if you're not, then you can just find out why her priorities are different. See if you can't help out. I believe that'd really be better because I've already got more questions than I can answer tonight in training union anyway. So I'll just let you use that sheet to work with your wife. All right, now, what I would like to do is talk about some needs that our wives might have. If we had more time, we would just make a list. A lot of times in family life conferences, I ask them to make a list and start out real slow, but in just a little bit, we'll have 50, 60 needs. men can think their wives might have. But you'd be amazed if you just walk up to a man right by himself sometime and say, well, tell me the needs of your wife. What needs you think you have? Many times he can't think of any. And it's going to be mighty hard to love somebody unless you know their needs. Because I really believe that when it boils down to it, the key to loving is meeting the needs of another without demanding personal rewards and with no regard to what it costs you. That's agape love now. That's a godly love that we're talking about. We're not trying to get in the definition of all the different emotional types of love, but agape love is love that meets the needs of another. And I just want to go over several that I've got written here, and then if you might think of others, and you could think of hundreds, you might come to think about some different ways that you can love your wife. For instance, I had this one man come to me one time, and he said, I'm getting a divorce. I said, well, why? He said, well, I just don't love my wife anymore. I said, yeah, you don't? I said, why don't you go home and love her? He said, well, I tell you, it's gone. I said, well, man, would you like to love her? He said, yeah, man, but it's gone. I said, well, just go home and love her. And I told him that about four or five times. He said, preacher, you're peculiar. He said, I done told you it's gone. Well, what he's talking about, that feeling, that infatuation, it was gone. And I finally tried to explain to him that love was will, not feel. That you can love when you will to love. If you could find a need, if you go home and meet it, that'd be loving your wife. And then I asked him to name 10 needs, and he couldn't come up with any. And then I knew he was in a problem. So then I helped him think of something. And make a long story short, he went home and started meeting some needs in his wife, and you know what? The feeling came back. It'd be kind of hard to just do things for people and meet their needs without some kind of emotion following it. Especially when you see it really meeting the needs. That's the reason why the best way in the world to get close to somebody. Now, I want to make a statement. You can test it out if you want to, but you are not really close to anybody on this earth unless you've done something for them or they've done something for you. You ever thought about that? When I first started in the ministry, I'd always been brought up. My father brought me up not to be a beggar and not to expect things from people and not... He didn't want me going around asking the grown people for chewing gum and anything else, you know. If they want to give it to me, fine. But it, you know, just kind of taught me to be independent. And I never will forget when the first time I preached for my pastor, I supplied for him, and he wanted to give me some money. I said, no, man, I'll pay you to let me preach. No. And he handed it to me. He said, now, son, listen, if you're going to be a preacher, you just need to learn to be a good receiver. When people want to do something for you, you just accept it. And he made me this statement. He said, the Lord will give you what you need. If you get more than you need, you can give it away. You can have the blessing of helping somebody else. And he said, listen. He said, you'll never get close to people unless you let them do something for you, unless you do something for them. And I've never forgotten that. That's how you have great friends. That's how you get close to people. And, of course, if you're going to be close to anybody in the world, it ought to be your family. If you can't love in the family, you can't love anywhere else. And that's the reason I believe in the series of messages I have on love. I bring out the fact of this. I see a lot of confused people trying to love out of the priorities. See, I've been in some churches where, and I was guilty of this. When I was pastor, man, I wanted my people to be soul winners so bad, I'd get up and beat them over the head, kick them, and, you know, with my words, man, I'd skin their hide. So you ought to be out here witnessing. And you know what? They'd do it about 2 weeks. And then they'd quit again. I'd have to come up with another hot sermon and get them back out tonight. But you know what I found out? You can't keep people consistently witnessing to the law unless they're loving people in the church. That's right. Unless they're loving in the church. So, and you know something else? You find somebody that's all the time having trouble in the church, if you check up on them, they don't love in the home either. I had this one lady talking to me, and she was just telling me, she said, I'm thinking about moving the membership. You know, going around these revivals, anybody got any gripes, they run to the bank. Well, I just got the word for them. I never take the side. I mean, I take the side of the pastor unless he's just committed immorality and mean as the devil. I take his side because I believe that's what the Word of God teaches. And I believe when I'm in a revival that I'm under the authority of the pastor. I have no right to come in and try to undo anything he's done. So this lady came and she said, well, the pastor did this wrong. And I don't like what the deacon's doing. And I don't like this. And I'm thinking about moving my membership. And I looked her out there and I said, let me ask you something. How are you getting along with your husband? Well, what's that got to do with it? She thought I was crying. I said, it's got a whole lot to do with it. I said, it seemed like to me you don't know how to love in the church. Probably because you don't know how to love at home, you know. And I'm really convinced you can stop a lot of your counseling if you just trace it back. And you know what else I found out is that's this. You cannot love like I'm talking about in the home unless you first love God. So the priority is important. You have to learn to love God. And then you can love in the home. And then you can love in the family of God. And then you'll automatically love the lost. I mean, it's just a progression. So when I'm talking to you today about loving your wife and loving your children, I'm really helping you to become a better church member. I'm helping you to come to the place where you're going to learn how to love the family of God. The Bible has a lot to say about loving the family of God. There's at least 30 direct commands in the Word of God that tells you something to do to meet the need of another church member. I mean, you don't have to wonder. I mean, how can I love the family of God? It already tells you how. See? But the Word of God does say, husbands, love your wife. And then it tells you how to love. It says, as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? By meeting the needs. So, let's talk about some needs that every wife has. And then you might think of a lot your wife has. Number one I've got up here is acceptance. Your wife needs to know that you accept her just like she is. The Bible talks about receiving one another. And that you accept her. And that she is a part of your life and a very important part of your life. And if you always, you need to do everything you can to let her know this. Instead of tearing down the bad things she does, you need to build up the good things she does. You need to be... See, you can love your wife by approving the things that she does right. And letting her know how important she is to your life, to your success, to the children. And you can do this through your words. You can do this through praise. You can do this through approval. So it's important that she's accepted. I'm amazed at how many husbands take pride around other couples of tearing their wife down. Did you know what she did? Stupidest thing. I'll tell you what. She did the most stupid thing right there in front of all of her friends. That's not loving your wife. See? That's not meeting one need in her life. It's making her feel about that big, making you feel like, well, my husband married me, but he doesn't think as much of me as he used to. By the way, when you run your wife down, you're running yourself down because you chose her. A lot of times I'll say that in a church service, her sitting there. You say, oh, you just saying it because she's there? Yeah, I'm saying it because she's there. One reason. Another reason I'm saying it is because it's true. See? And I want her to know. That I just don't tell her that. I believe it enough, I'll tell the whole world that she is a vital part of my life. She's made a good wife, a good mother. She's been a good helpmate. And I couldn't have been a success as a pastor. I couldn't be a success as an evangelist right now. I'd be the biggest failure in the world if it were not for the wife that I've got. See, I couldn't go off with confidence and leave my children unless I knew I had a wife that would carry out the goals and plans that I have for the children. So I like to praise her. Now, here's something that wives need. And you men may not know this, but a lot of surveys have been made in conferences like this. And the number one thing that women put that they wish for their husband is, I wish my husband would be the spiritual leader in our home. Now, fellas, let me tell you something. Not only does your wife want that, God wants it. Not only does God want it, God's already said for you to do it. He said the husband is to be the head, even as Christ is the head of the church. And friend, Christ is the head. And many times, men, feeling like, well, my wife can do it better. You know this old saying, my wife is more spiritual than I am. I let her handle the spiritual deal. But you've given her a job that God's given you. And you know what I found out? God gives you ability to do what he tells you to do. That's the reason some women that own tranquilizers and everything else, because men have turned over to their wives responsibilities that God gave to the man, and God has not given the woman the grace to do what he's told a man to do. See? A lot of times the decision making, I've seen women come to me for counseling and they're worrying about how they're going to pay the bills, and they're worrying about the job the husband's going to take. I don't know what to tell him to do. And they're worrying about how he's going to handle something at the job. Said his boss said this and he said this, and what do you think I ought to tell him to do? You know, there's some things that God's not going to give the woman grace to do because he hadn't told her to do it. But he's told you to do it, and God will give you grace to do everything he tells you to do. And so it's important. I like that verse of scripture over there that says that God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Grace is God's enabling. Boy, I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but I need God's grace. I need God's power in my life to accomplish what he told me to do. But he only gives it to the humble. And a humble person is a person who realizes how weak you are and how strong God is, really. My former pastor says humility is recognizing who God is and recognizing who you are and never getting the two mixed up. And right by yourself, you can't be the spiritual leader of your home. You don't have the ability to do it. But God told you to do it. A humble person is not one who says, well, I can't do it. I'll just let my wife do it. That's not being humble. That's being disobedient. Being humble is to say, God, I'm a father. I'm a husband. You told me to love my wife. And as I understand it, you want me to be the spiritual leader of my home, and my wife knows more scripture than I know, and she's more spiritual than I am, but God, you've told me to do it. And I know that you're going to give me grace to do it. So, Lord, show me how to do it. And God will start showing you things to do that you can be the spiritual leader. To be the spiritual leader of your home, I think you ought to be the one to lead out in family worship. That's one of the hardest things in the world to be consistent about, but unless the husband takes the leadership, it will never be done. Don't let the devil defeat you because of scheduling. Man, I've been through it. I don't stand up here and tell you that I have mine exactly the same time every day. I believe it's good to set a time and stick with it that particular time. But let me tell you something. One of these days when your children are gone is one thing you're going to be sorry of if you didn't do it. And as a man, as a leader of your home, if you didn't have a time every day when at least you would have a scripture and pray with your family. That's a family altar. You know, there was one young couple getting married. Preacher said to him, now you ought to have a family altar. This young groom said, well, preacher, our little apartment's not so big. I don't know where we can build one tonight. You know, some people don't even know what it is, so that's the reason I'm explaining it. Do you lead out in saying, let's do it. Let's do it. Now, as the head of the home, spiritual head of the home, if you want to delegate the wife to do it one day and the son to do it the next day as far as reading the scripture, that's fine. And when you're out of town, a lot of people use this excuse. Well, I'm a traveling salesman. Well, nobody's out of town more than I am, I don't think. I hope you're not. If you are, you're going too much. But what do you do about family worship when you're out of town? Well, you're the head. Why don't you delegate somebody to do it? See? You can delegate your wife and say, this is what I'd like for you to do while I'm gone. And that's meeting the needs of your family. A family altar. But, you know, I was talking last night. One thing I've found that's been helpful to me more than just the family altar, because that ought to be short. You ought not to ever make it long. If you do, you'll have the whole family resenting it, because every day it's hard to have 30 minutes. I think 5 or 10 minutes is good. You can have a scripture. You can ask them if they got burdens. You can tell them of your burdens and pray. Sometimes when we know we got more time, everybody in the family prays. Other times, when I know there's somebody in a hurry, I'll pray, because I know how to pray short when I need to. You know, and so you just need to. And then if one of the kids out on a date, if we just go ahead and have it. If one of them has to get up early and go to school, we just go ahead and have it. But that's important. But one thing that I want every member of the family in is what I call a family time. Our family time is a time that we set. Say, most of the time ours is on Saturday afternoon. Now, sometimes our boys, if we got a big football game on, and I'm not saying football comes before the family time, but sometimes ahead of time, we don't wait till the day the game starts, but sometime ahead of time we'll say, well, 2 weeks from now is a good ball game on, let's have it Saturday morning. You know, it's a weekly thing, and you can plan it ahead at the time that's most convenient, so nobody will be nervous and nobody wanting to get out. And we plan for an hour, and yet sometimes we'll go for 2 hours because they just like it. I mean, they just talk about what they want to talk about. And during that time, I usually teach some character quality. I've been using Bill Gothard's book on character sketches, and I would teach one of those character qualities, and I'd let one of my children read the animal illustration and talk about that, and then we would talk about how we could build these qualities in our lives and have some definite projects and so forth. But being a spiritual leader is for you to take the initiative in seeing that your home is having spiritual growth, spiritual times together. Don't depend on the church to do all the spiritual guidance of your family. If you do, they're not going to get enough, because, listen, they don't have 30, 40 minutes in Sunday school, and they just don't have that much time. You, if they're going to have character qualities in their life, you as men are going to have to work at it. You're going to have to do some teaching. You're going to have to see that your wife does some teaching and help build the character qualities that you want to see in their life. So the spiritual leader not only want to have family, to see that there's a family altar and to see that there's some family times together, but you need to be the one to lead out in church. You need to be the one to lead out to see that your family goes to church. See, one of these days, maybe some of the teenagers are going to want to draw back, and they say, well, Daddy, Mama, do I have to go? Now, let me tell you something. They might pull Mama down pretty easy and say, well, no, and if you don't. But listen, as the daddy, you ought to be the one, as the spiritual head of the home, to say, yes, you're going. You know. So forth. I mean, the spiritual leader is just what I'm talking about. It's being the leader. It's taking the authority that you have and using that authority. I get sick and tired of parents saying to me, well, I don't want to cause them to turn against the church, and I don't want to make them go. They up 15 now, and I think they're old enough to make up their own mind. Yeah. I think that's the silliest thing I ever heard. Do you let them make up their own mind whether or not they go to school? Do you let them make up their own mind whether or not to take a bath? You let them make up their own mind whether or not to brush their teeth? I just tell you what, I just believe that men need to stand up and be men and be the leader in your home and tell them what they're going to do as long as they live in your home. And stand behind it and talk to your wife, and you all sit and stand together on it. And being a spiritual leader is to take enough time to sit down with your wife and talk about the goals for your children and how to reach those goals. I talked about that last night. Our goal for our children ought to be ultimately to so protect them and provide for them and train for them and prepare them for someday going out on their own and making it in a world, walking with God, marrying the right person, and in a vocation that honors God and bringing glory to God. That ought to be your goal. Now, how in the world you're going to reach those goals, you're not going to do it haphazardly. You ought to sit down with your wife as a spiritual leader and say, here's our goals. Let her share her goals. I mean, being a spiritual leader doesn't mean you make all the decisions by yourself. That just means you have to make the final one. And you let your wife help you, and you come up with goals for your family and what you can do and what she can do, what the different members of the family can do. This has to be planned. You men, if you ran your business like you run your home, you'd go broke in 2 months. I mean, don't you sit down with some goals for your business? Don't you sit down with long-range goals 5 years ahead, 4 years ahead, and a month ahead, and try to figure out how you're going to reach that? Have you ever done that for your family? Do you have any goals whatsoever to reach the goals for your children spiritually, the goals for your children physically even, your goals for your children emotionally, the goals for your children educationally? Do you have any goals? Are you working at them? What are you doing about it? I honestly believe to be the spiritual leader, you're going to have to spend some time with the vice president of that company, which is your wife. And you're all going to have to work together of setting the goals, and then you're going to have to work together meeting those goals. And stick together. See, if you don't have any goals, a lot of times when you're away, your children will have your wife talked out into doing something, like the little skit last night. They'll have your wife talked into doing something, but if your wife absolutely understands what you want done, she can stand up and say, no, your daddy wants this, and this is what your daddy said, this is the way it's going to be. And when you're out of town, they won't be talking her out all the time if she is in agreement with you about what needs to be accomplished. So that's important. We could stay there a long time, but fellas, ask God to show you how to be the spiritual leader. It's been fun. I don't take credit for this because I learned a lot of things from other people, and also the Lord's just shown me some things that I've never heard anybody else doing. But I've tried different things that God just showed me in prayer. I'd say, Lord, I want to help my kids and show me how. One time on a trip, we went on a 2 or 3 week trip. I was working, took my family with me, and we were driving every day. It was 4,000 miles on this trip, but I was going from place to place. I just asked God, I said, Lord, this could be boring. We get on one another's nerves. If we don't, how could I use it for good? So God showed me, and we had some games. We'd play Bible games and guess, and they'd say something about so-and-so, and he lived in a certain place, and we'd try to guess. So I tried to teach them the Bible that way. Later on, we came up with this, that we were going to have a special day for every child. Now, not every child, every person in the family. And on a special day, on their day, that day they could choose where we eat. If they saw a watermelon by the side of the road and wanted to stop and buy it, we bought it. And where where we stopped to spend the night, we'd let them choose the place, whether it was the Days Inn or Economy Hotel, you know. We'd let them pick which one. And it was exciting. And on that particular day, while we were driving down the highway, we would let each person tell what we liked about so-and-so. For instance, we'd take Tommy, my son, and I would say what I liked about Tommy. Some quality in his life that I just thought was great. And then the next one would go around and say what they liked about him. And what they liked about him. And this was building up acceptance. This was we didn't lie about it, just the good spiritual qualities in their life. And then later on, after we went through it one time, they said, let's do it again. See, they want to know if we can think of anything else good about it. So the second round, we said, okay, we're going to say 2 good things and 1 bad thing. We're going to say 2 good things we like about each person and 1 bad quality. Boy, that's a little hard when you start telling them bad things. But if you give them 2 good ones and 1 bad one, they can take it. See? So we go along and say, we like this and like this, but there's 1 thing that's in your life and your attitude that's really bad. And we got more discussion out of that. Well, I didn't think I was so bad, you know. And then we'd try to come up with constructive criticism, how to correct those things. But that was interesting. That was fun. So the Lord will show you different things like this. One day as I was praying, you may not like this, but as I was praying, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I really believe if anything my children need, they need the Word of God in their hearts. The Bible said if you hide the Word of God in your heart, you will not sin against God. Lord, I'd like to thank my sons. And my son was real little at the time. The 2 young sons that's with me. My daughter was 17. My older son was already in college. be honest with you, I feel a little guilty about how I hadn't done a lot of these things for my oldest son. Now, he turned out pretty good. He's a pastor now and in the seminary and doing fine. But, boy, I'll tell you, I wanted them to know the Word of God. And I try to teach them, and sometimes we learn scriptures together and all of that. But and sometimes in our family altar, we'll learn a scripture together. That's be our family altar for that night. We just learn a scripture together and talk about what it means and so forth. But I wanted to learn more than that, so I came up with this. God said, well, why don't you? They need some spending money anyway. And I always keep the allowance small on purpose. And so I said, well, I'm going to just give them a dime for every scripture they learn. And then I came up, I'd give them a 50 cent for every sermon outline. See, I didn't go to church a lot. Instead of talking to other teenagers, I want them listening to the pastor. So I said, I'll give you 50 cents for every sermon outline that you get from our church, a revival you go to, anything else. If you are there in person and take the notes and praying to bring it back and show it to me, I'll give you 50 cents. And I have about 300 tapes in my library. I said, anytime you want to make some money, you go in there and listen to a tape, and I'll give you a quarter for every tape outline you get. And I said, not only that, I'll give you $5 for any biography you read of a great Christian. And I named off a bunch of them, like Moody and Mueller and great Christians that would find great Christian character. Does that mean I'm through? I guess it does. But anyway, I'll close this out in just a moment. But I said, I'll give you $5. Well, they were all excited about that. And all of this was for the purpose of building. You said, well, I don't think you ought to bribe them to do it. Well, you get a better way, that's fine. But the Lord told me it was all right for me to do it. So I did it. And sure enough, boy, my youngest boy, every time he'd hear the ice cream truck, he'd come running in and say, Daddy, I got a scripture. And he'd quote it, and I'd give him a dime, and he'd run out. My other boy, he'd wait in there once in a while, he'd give me some, and they'd come by with their sermons. And I enjoyed talking about the sermons outline they brought in and all this. And sometimes they'd bring a biography of some great Christian. I'd made them write that out. They had to give me a 3-page report on any biography. So I didn't make it easy for them, but they were learning scriptural principles. Well, my daughter at that time was 17, and when I said to the boys about that dime of scripture, she said, Dad, will you do that for me? I said, well, yeah, I'll do that for you. Well, make a long story short, she didn't come in for months. One day she said, Daddy, I got some scriptures. I said, okay, give them to me. She said, well, how much time you got? I said, She said, let's make an appointment. We made an appointment that afternoon, and that afternoon she gave me the Bible. She said, now, I don't want you to pay me for any that I don't quote right. You hold the Bible and check now. She started quoting scripture. She quoted the Psalms 119. She quoted the whole Song of Solomon. I didn't even know where it was in the Bible. And she quoted the Sermon on the Mount. She quoted Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. And when she got through quoting scripture, she had quoted 939 scriptures. And she told me she had 1,000. She said, I've got to review the others. And next day she came and gave me the rest of them. Well, I had to come up with $100. But to make a long story short, I wrote her a check for $100. Handed it to her. When I did, she took it and turned it over and signed it on the back. Stuck it in a Lottie Moon Christmas offering envelope and said, Daddy, I just thought this would please Jesus. Not only learning scriptures, but to give him this for his Christmas present. Now, I don't know about you fellows, but that to me did more for me than if one of my children went out and came home and said, listen, I just learned how to make $1 million and I'm going to be a millionaire. I wouldn't get too excited about that. But I'll tell you, when one of my children come to want to honor God, that's the most satisfying thing that's ever happened in my life. I've pastored churches. I've preached a lot of revivals. But fellas, I'm standing here today to tell you the greatest thing that God has ever done in my life, I believe, is to give me the family he's given me. And I haven't done it alone. I've had a wife to help me. And it's something God's done. But I'm saying to you, some of you say, well, it's too late. No, you start where you are. My oldest son God didn't teach me this. They used to. I did everything I said last night I did wrong. For many years as pastor, I put my church before my wife, before my children, before anything else that you could name. I put my ministry before everything. My oldest son was 17 years old one day, and I woke up and he was rebellious. He never did get off in drugs and like that, but he was rebellious, doubting God, doubting the Word of God and everything else. It scared me flat to death when my wife told me one day about his attitude. And boy, I shifted everything and started spending time with him and praying night and day, and God turned him around, and he turned out all right. But I want you to know, the devil scared me up pretty much. And I'm glad that I saw it before it's too late. I don't know where you are, and I sure didn't get time to finish this, but I've listed some other needs that your wife has. I've listed some other needs that your children have. Fellas, don't sit around waiting for a feeling. Find out their needs, and under God, ask God to show you how, and go meet those needs. That's how you love your family. Thank you.